their works and bring more to saving faith through their mission. We pray these words in crown. Abane ajaye mongondi adnea we anuan de klebi anyoswa. Aba we ya juwo nyoswa abo complain de klebi amano ya juwo ya ya sinano. We na manano kmoso we ye anju chise ayinadina. We pray all these things for the glory of our God and our good. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Well, it's always a delight to be with you, brothers and sisters, to gather for worship, whether you're able to join us here at our Clifford Street facility or join us remotely. We're certainly glad to gather together on the Lord's Day. And now turn our attention to the Word of God, a curious little section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would shed your Spirit abroad in our hearts, that we might rightly apprehend your word, and that we might live in light of your grace and put it into practice in our lives. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. My father, toward the end of his life, often spoke of his good eye and his bad eye. He wasn't blind in his bad eye, but he couldn't do much with it. It was because of his good eye that he was able to drive as long as he did, to read, to navigate the campus of his retirement home. But then, because of macular degeneration, the good eye became worse than the bad eye. And so he had two bad eyes, one worse than the other. And we couldn't help but notice that when he substantially, though not entirely, lost his sight, he seemed to lose interest in just about anything and everything. It's as though the motivation just drained out of him. And one area that was so conspicuous where we thought surely there's a way to help him enjoy this is his love of classical music, which he had loved his entire life. And we, his children, were willing to do whatever it took so that he could listen to the music he loved. He had no interest. And we suspect it had to do with his ultimate loss of sight. What a wonderful gift it is to be able to see. For me to be able to see my lovely wife, to behold my adorable grandchildren, to drive through the wilds of Rehoboth as I often do and look at the woods and the farms, to see wildflowers and sunsets and waves lapping upon the beach. What an extraordinary gift our sight is, and one that I suspect we often take for granted. If one loses his or her sight, of course there is the ability to adapt, and many sightless people lead full and productive lives. But of course, it is difficult to overstate the importance of our sight and the bearing that it has on the entirety of our lives. as it certainly did for my father. The relationship between sight and life is what comes to the fore in this particular text. On the one hand, the imagery here is familiar enough, eyes and light and darkness. On the other hand, it is not obvious the particular point that Jesus is making. Ironically enough, this text having to do with eyesight is particularly opaque compared to other texts in the Sermon on the Mount. And people have long puzzled over what exactly does Jesus mean. I think our first step in seeking to understand what Jesus means is to note the surrounding context. You'll remember last week we looked at this matter of treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The next text in verse 24 has to do with our not being able to serve two masters, the two masters in question being God and money. And then beyond verse 24, verse 25 all the way through 39, Jesus, or 34 rather, Jesus continues to deal with matters related to money and possessions, anxiety and God's ability to meet our needs. And so if you look at this section as a whole, it has to do with money and possessions. And so as we look at verses 22 and 23, is this some jarring interruption out unrelated to the theme in the surrounding verses? Are we to imagine, for example, that Jesus, having just spoken about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, and just one verse later is going to be speaking about God and money, that in these two verses, he has nothing to say about that whatsoever? That to me seems strained and unlikely. It seems much more natural that somehow this is in keeping with the overall theme of money and possessions. And so if we are able to find a way plausibly to understand these two verses in keeping with this broad theme of money and possessions, that interpretation will commend itself. Jesus starts with this simple proverb, "The eye is the lamp of the body." You would be surprised to learn the amount of debate on just this simple proverb, "The eye is the lamp of the body," because you take for granted, as I do, the basics of how the eye works. For the last 500 years, there has been a virtually universal consensus that light enters us through our eyes. But 2,000 years ago, that consensus did not exist. Now we believe in a view that is called intromission, where light comes in through the eye. But many people in the ancient world believed in the opposite. They believed in what is called extramission, where light originates within us and goes out through the eyes. Now, we are, of course, quite convinced that in terms of how the eye operates, extramission is false and intromission is true. But both views are useful in terms of illustrations as to how the human person works. So this view of extramission, that light originating from within and going out of us, that's very much in keeping about what Jesus says as to where sin comes from. It comes from the heart, it originates within, it comes out of us, it's not what goes into us. On the other hand, the view of intromission is also useful in our understanding our lives. That which we look at and set our eyes upon goes into us. That has an influence upon our lives. And so New Testament scholars debate these things, and they scrounge around and find all the various views of vision and eyesight in the ancient world and how that may have had a bearing on the teaching of the New Testament. Perhaps it's sufficient for us simply to observe that either way, the eye is a window into the person. There is a connection, an interplay between what we see and the interior life, indeed, the whole of our lives. So we don't need to be overly precise as to exactly what Jesus means by the eye being the lamp of the body. We can think simply in terms of eyes being windows. There's a connection to who we are on the inside. But it certainly seems to be the case that the eye influences the body. As the eye goes, so goes the whole person. That seems to be clear in Jesus' words. But the question is this: what's the point that Jesus is making about the life of discipleship? You'll notice that the proverb, "the eye is the lamp of the body," is followed by two if-then statements that are the opposite of one another. And the first simply says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. It's interesting, the word that we have in our English Standard Version translated as healthy can be translated in a whole bunch of different ways. It could be translated as sound or whole or singular, and English translators struggle with exactly what is the right word to use here, and our translators have chosen the word healthy, which is certainly a fine choice. So even though the translators struggle to find the right word, it's certainly the case that whatever is meant is positive, and it has a positive effect. So if your eye is healthy, as we have it here, then your whole body will be affected by it. And so, you know, light, of course, is often an image for righteousness. You perhaps remember the language of the Apostle Paul, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So there is the idea of a healthy eye or a singular eye, a whole eye, you looking in a particular way, having good eyesight, and having a beneficial effect upon our lives. But we're still a little bit in doubt as to what's meant by the eye being healthy in terms of a symbolic sense. So let's just set it aside for a moment and look at the opposite. But if your eye is bad, then your whole light will be full of darkness. A number of people have made the suggestion that since we're a little bit doubtful as to what is meant by the eye being healthy, let's see if we can have more clarity by looking at the opposite and then go back to the eye being healthy. So we ask the question, the eye being bad, what is the significance of that? Certainly, in general, it's a negative thing because the result of your eye being bad is that your whole body is filled with darkness. And of course, darkness is a metaphor for sin, these deeds of darkness. But what's the symbolism of having a bad or an evil eye? Well, very interestingly, again and again, the language of a bad eye or an evil eye is used to refer to greed and stinginess. Why is that so interesting to us? Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to find an interpretation that is consistent with this broader theme of money and possessions. And it turns out that again and again, someone having a bad eye, an evil eye, is a way to say that that person is greedy. That person is stingy. So the second part of the pair, the point that Jesus is making, is if you have a bad eye in the sense that you're greedy and stingy, that's going to fill your whole life with darkness, the darkness of sin. These habits of the heart and mind are detrimental. They have a darkening effect on the whole person. Well, let's go back to the good eye. Very interestingly, the word that is translated whole or singular or healthy. It's also translated clear. You know what it can also mean? Generous. Isn't that interesting that there could be this shade of meaning of generosity attached to this word? If you look at the New International Version of the Bible, it translates the word exactly the same way that our ESV does, healthy, but in a footnote says this: the Greek for healthy here implies generous. So they thought it important to make that particular point. It's not simply a matter of the eye being healthy, but it's focusing on this matter of our being generous. So in each case, the language is something of a wordplay that probably would not have been lost on the original hearers. Yes, in one sense, it's talking about a good eye and a bad eye, a healthy eye and unhealthy eye. But it's also tainted with these references to generosity and stinginess. Jonathan Pennington has written a very fine book on the Sermon on the Mount. Is really dissatisfied with any one word. So he translates as follows. Instead of healthy, he has whole and generous. Instead of bad, he has evil and greedy. Because for him, that's the only way to bring out the significance of what Jesus is saying here. So as it turns out, these cryptic verses are not a digression. They are not a new topic. Jesus is staying on point. He is staying with the same theme throughout. Everything from 19 through 34 has to do with money and possessions. So first he talked about not seeking treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but seeking treasures in heaven, for where your treasure will be, there your heart will be also. And of course, heart and eyes are not unrelated, are they? In fact, they can be used almost interchangeably. For example, in Psalm 119, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Heart and eyes are often in the same place, aren't they? Focusing on the same things. So Jesus continues in these verses to traffic in the same ideas, the same thought forms as he did in verses 19 through 21. There it was the location of our treasure, whether heaven or earth. Here he's thinking of an axis, the axis of greed and generosity. If we were to couch this in terms of the heart, we would think in terms of hearts being opened or closed. You know what it feels like for your heart to open toward someone and for you're willing to be gladly generous. And you know what it's like for your heart to close toward someone. For you not to want to do anything on their behalf. Jesus has just spoken about the heart, but now he's speaking about the eye. What we're looking at, what we're looking for. If we, as we behold the world around us, have a good eye, a healthy eye, a generous eye, it's going to fundamentally inform how we live our lives. Our instinct will to be generous with others. Our instinct will to be not stingy. Our instinct will be to be eager to find ways to love our neighbors with what we have. And that way of looking at the world will, in a sense, have an irradiating effect upon the whole of our lives. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. It's as though there's a sense in which generosity, it pulls our entire person in a certain direction. It has a positive and a salutary effect on all of who we are and do. But if your eye is bad, if the basic orientation of your life is greed, which of course is idolatry, if it's to be stingy and miserly, if you don't almost instinctively think in terms of this category of loving your neighbor as you have opportunity, that bent of your life will not remain isolated. That greed, that stinginess will affect and pollute all of who you are and will become. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your eyesight, in this sense of being generous, greedy, or stingy, this will determine your life for good or ill. It will result in your life being characterized either by light or darkness. And of course, we're familiar with using the language of sight to describe a person's basic orientation toward their lives. We refer to someone and say, you know, she's just not seeing things very clearly. It's not a reference to her literal eyesight. It's a reference to her approach to life or approach to a particular situation. By contrast, if we say, well, you know, she sees things very clearly, it's a way of making sense of one's life. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, but with this particular emphasis on generosity and stinginess. Are you seeing things clearly today? As you think about the world in which you live, its great and crying needs, your neighbors, the opportunities that you have to do good, are you seeing clearly? Or do you have a bad eye? Is your orientation with respect to greed and generosity such that your life is being flooded with light? Or conversely, is your life often flooded with darkness? Greed and generosity is not simply a part of one's life. There is, in a certain sense, a way in which it is all determinative. It defines the kind of person you are. It's very sobering. If the light, you know, air quotes, if the light in you is darkness, that's your light, it's darkness. How great is the darkness? So this is a solemn warning about the dangers of greed and stinginess and miserliness, but it's also an invitation to a life of generosity. If you are alarmed at the prospect of an expanding darkness within your own heart because of your lack of generosity, then be encouraged to pursue generosity, pursue the blessing of others, that your whole body may be filled with light. Our God sees clearly, doesn't he? Our God has a good eye, a generous eye. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God, when he looked upon us, he saw our desperate need. And flowing out of his heart, what he saw, there was this impetus to be generous. Of course, God is overwhelming in his generosity, thereby setting an example for us. And he gave the gift of his beloved Son. God's eyes and heart working together to send us a Redeemer. How thankful we should be that God has never had a bad eye. God's always had great peripheral vision. No chance of one lying outside the field of his vision, going unnoticed. God always saw you with great clarity. God saw your helplessness, your desperate need, and overwhelmed you with his generosity. It is that generosity that is displayed at the table of the Lord that we, knowing our many failings with respect to generosity, can rejoice in a God who is perfectly generous and has made full provision for our salvation. We invite to the Lord's table those who have put their hope and trust in Christ and Christ alone, who are baptized members of the Christian church, one that proclaims the gospel, whether Trinity or another. If this describes you, we invite you to partake with us, to taste and to see that the Lord is good, to revel in the generosity of God, even as you recommit in your own heart and life to be a generous and not a miserly follower of Christ. Let's stand and sing.
How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the door. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High. Our gracious God, we bask and revel in your generosity in the gospel, the free grace that is overflowing, grace upon grace. We pray that you would help us to eat and drink deeply of your grace and also resolve in our hearts to be imitators of you and your generosity. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, our Savior also took the cup, and after he had given thanks, as we do in his name, he gave the cup to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take and drink. Our Father, we thank you for grace abounding to the chief of sinners. We thank you for grace that is greater than all of our sin. We pray that you might grant us to leave this place filled with joy and peace of conscience, filled with the consolations of your Spirit. We thank you again for the great privilege of gathering for worship. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's again blend our voices as we conclude our worship, Lord enthroned in heavenly splendor.
And packed in heavenly mountains. rock with streaming song. Heaven and earth with loud hosannas worship you, the Lamb who died. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes our sins away, risen, ascended, and glorified. We worship you, we worship you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Please be seated. I began to struggle with my eyesight about 15 years ago, I suppose, and reluctantly I started to do the reading glasses thing, you know, on and off for probably a year or two, and then finally got these progressive lenses, and I've been good to go ever since. And my optometrist always looks for early signs of macular degeneration because it's in my family history, and things are pretty stable. I'm sure I'll have challenges within my with my eyesight in years to come, but really far more important than my physical sight is the sight, the eyes that Jesus is speaking about in this text. Do I look at the world in a generous way? Do I look at the world in a stingy, greedy way? That's far more critical to the health of my soul, to my usefulness in the kingdom of God, than my physical sight. And it's the same with you. So go get your eyes checked. Read the letters. Cover an eye and see if you can read the bottom line. I'm not in any way discouraging you from attending to the health of your eyes. But more important than that is to have the healthy, generous eye of which Jesus speaks, that your whole body may be filled with light. Just a couple of things before we are dismissed by way of reminder. Next Lord's Day is something of a special day. It will be the ordination and installation service for Andy Norquist, so we're very much looking forward to that. You also may have noticed that this past week revised guidelines were announced so that starting May 7th, which will translate into May 9th for us, so two Sundays from now, the distance requirement, instead of 6 feet, is going to be reduced to 3 feet. And I know it doesn't seem like we need it on a day like today, but this is the Sunday after spring break, and people will certainly be coming back next week. But on the 9th, we'll be able to fit a whole lot more chairs in here. And so we do not, hopefully we don't anticipate any need to do something with the entryway or do something up on the second floor. We think that we'll have adequate seating as more and more people come back. So we look forward to that. You know, we're going to continue to abide by the state guidelines. They are becoming less restrictive, but certainly, you know, keep in mind it's still a time for us all to be cautious. You know, India thought they were doing pretty well in February, And they had, you know, tamped things down, 11,000 cases a day. And now 2 months later, they're hitting 350,000 cases a day. So just a friendly pastoral encouragement, enjoy the easing of restrictions in whatever way that may impact you, but still be careful, because there have been countries, places of the world that have gotten things down to a manageable level only to see things explode again. So we're going to be, you know, optimistic and do more as time goes on, but we're still going to be cautious and work to abide by the guidelines of the state. And if you don't believe me, talk to Steve Zins or Dan Dragemeyer or something like that. They'll put you on the right path. Have a great day. We're dismissed.